In section 15, Calvin asks and answers the question, what if we don't keep the rules for prayer? These rules are revealed in the Word, but very often we come across prayers in Scripture that God answers that did not follow the rules. Calvin uses for an example Samson's prayer. Lord, avenge me my two eyes upon the Philistines. He says at the end of the first paragraph about Samson's prayer, for even though there was some righteous zeal mixed in, still a burning and hence vicious longing for vengeance was in control, God granted the petition. From this it seems we may infer that although prayers are not framed to the rule of the Word, they obtain their effect. God answered Samson's prayer. He was very, very contaminated in his praying and in his desires by his desire for vengeance. God heard that prayer. Calvin says, the very next line, I reply that a universal rule is not abrogated by individual examples. Further, that special impulses have sometimes been imparted to a few men, by which it came about that a different consideration applied to them than the common folk. Today we do ethics just the opposite. I have something about me, a desire, a propensity. I think it's legitimate. And then we devise a whole ethical system so that what I want, my desires, seems legitimate, even though it may go against the universal rule of Scripture. Calvin says, always make the individual examples fit under the universal principles. And where we can't make it fit, we have to leave the secret things to the Lord and still recognize that the universal rule belongs to us. This is how we ought to pray. Sometimes God grants the prayers of those that don't fit within that general rule, like Elijah. When he called down fire from heaven, when the apostles did it, the Lord Jesus condemned them because we are of a different spirit in the new covenant age. God sometimes grants the prayers of unbelievers who are oppressed or maybe in great pain. Calvin says at the top of the third paragraph, we ought not to envy those prayers. He said, would you really envy Ahab's prayer of repentance? He lived an ungodly life, wicked, brought all kinds of judgment upon God's people in his own day and certainly afterward. And yet, he mutters some prayer of repentance. It was better than if he hadn't done it, but he shouldn't be our model. What about the Israelites in the period of the judges? They didn't like the consequences of their unbelief. They didn't like oppression. They cried to the Lord. They weren't really repentant, but God answered their prayers. Why does he do that? Are we making too much of the rules, or are we making too little that God shows mercy and kindness? It's totally sovereign. He doesn't have to. Unbelievers have no right to have their prayers heard or answered, but sometimes he does it to teach us how merciful he is, and also to say to us as his children, if I answer, as he says here in this section, if I answer the ravings, the wailings of unbelievers, do you not think that I will answer the reverent, penitent, hopeful, needful prayers of my children? Of course he will, because he is merciful to his promises. He closes this section in the last few lines, telling us that where no certain promise shows itself, we must ask of God conditionally. Now, if we have a certain promise, God says, I'll forgive you, it's unconditional. If we repent, he forgives us. He said unconditionally, I will help you. Now, here's the thing. How he will help us, we can't dictate that to him in our prayers. We might say, Lord, if you can help me like this, if it is your will, but that needs to be conditional. We can't dictate to him. The help is unconditional. The mercy is unconditional. How God shows the mercy, or to take Romans 8:28, how God works all things together for good right now, we don't know. We can't tell God, our Father, his own business. We have the absolute promise that he is working all things together for good. What that good is, or how it will turn out, we need to leave in His hand.